Okay, Sabbath blessings once again. We are in Early Writings, page 273. This chapter is titled The Sins of Babylon. I'm pretty sure I got it locked in. Yep, it's locked in. And it says, I saw that since the second angel proclaimed the fall of the churches, I don't know why that reminds me of Revelation 16, the area, I think verses 2 and 3 in regards to the second angel that pours the vial. I don't know why that keeps on resounding in my brain over and over again. I even put a little mini blog on the website about that, about how, you know, the second angel, the first, you know, is, the water turns to the, like the blood of a dead man, and the blood of the dead man's black. And what is crude oil? Black. Okay. But the inland waters, that's verse 3. And the inland waters turns blood red. And Fusteria fasciticata, a little parasite that's on the bottom of lake beds and rivers and lakes and streams, attacks fish. And when the fish get attacked by it, they get boils, and the boils seep toxic fluid that turns freshwater blood red. And so there's the harbinger of plague 1 and 2 and 3, because the boils are also there. Actually, 2 and 3. So, amen, 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 amen. So, but this just reminded me, you know, that second angel when it just came up here. But anyway, it says, I saw since the second angel proclaimed the fall of the churches, they have been growing more and more corrupt. They bear the name of being Christ's followers, like Isaiah chapter 4, I believe. Let me just look really, really quick. I like this prophecy. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, I think it is. Yeah, and in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, but only let us be called thy name to take away our reproach. Now let's put it in today's language with all the symbols there defined. And in that, and in the end times, I saw all seven churches take hold of Christ, saying, we will read the Bible in our own little way and have our own doctrines. We'll walk the way we want to walk, but let us be called Christians to take away our reproach. So, like she says, they bear the name of being Christ's followers, yet it is impossible to distinguish them from the world. Literally, absolutely, unequivocally impossible. I mean, you walk into a church nowadays, especially these 3 and 5 and 20,000 seat churches with the rock and roll and the light shows, and oh, forget about it when Christmas comes. Oh, man, not only you get a light show, you get a play, you get all sorts of stuff. And then Easter, there's a big production there. I mean, in Easter in Mexico, they'll even crucify people on crosses. Now, granted, the nails that they're putting to their hands are very thin needles and then look big when they reach the edge of the skin. It's all faked out. But still, the needle goes all the way through the palm and goes into the wood behind it, but then they got to hold the guy up with ropes. But still, I mean, it's just, yeah, it's really amazing. Yeah, literally mocking that which, I mean, he said, it is finished. But they want to keep on saying, no, it ain't. So going on, it says, ministers take their text from the Word of God, but preach smooth things. That's why you won't hear the three angels' message, even in the Seventh-day Adventist church now. And I can say that with absolute assurity in my heart, that I'm not telling a fib. Because I remember when I first started preaching this message, the three angels' message and the present truth, on Fire Talk, many years ago. It was an audio chat software, the very first time that one came out. And there were people coming in here, they'd never heard the message before. And I said, well, what is your denomination? They go, Seventh-day Adventist. And I literally fell off my seat. I said, you got to be kidding me. This is your message. This message came out of the Ninth Hour Movement when Ellen White was alive. And, well, of course, William Miller. He more or less was right there spearheading it or trailblazing it. But no, they don't want to preach that. They want to preach smooth things. And keep this in your prayer, too. I'm thinking of writing a track that I want to make into a video that says, this is how Jesus returns. That's what I want to make the video about, and the track, and the sermon. I'm gonna milk this one big time. Reason being is, every time I turn around, I don't care how strong, and I'm getting some people that are part of the, that want to be part of our number and say, hey, would you please send people to our church if there's people in our area that are looking for churches, right? I said, well, let me look at your statement of faith. They believe everything the same way we do, except when Jesus gets here, he's going to be on earth for 1,000 years granting peace. And he says, that's not true. they're getting themselves set up for Satan, who is going to stand on earth acting like Jesus. So we got to write a track that says, look, this is how Jesus gets here. If you see him standing on the planet, that ain't him. It just ain't him. So, and even if, I wouldn't even put it past Satan to go by some of the Christians that know that, and if they're spiritually dumb enough to go near him, because Jesus says, don't go there in the scriptures. You literally have to follow him every word he says. He says, don't go there, because what happened to John when he got near a good angel? He collapsed in worship, Revelation 19:10. But what happens with when you get near a bad angel who wants your worship? Oh, he ain't going to tell you to stop. But I wouldn't put it past Satan to, like, when you get towards people that kind of know the theology the way we do, that he won't actually touch the earth. They go, oh, look, I'm not really touching yours. I'm floating about 4 feet above it. Every little trick he's going to use. But we know when Jesus gets here, it's not going to be a secret. Someone's not going to have to come up to you and say, look, he's in the desert or in the inner rooms. Every eye's going to see him. It's going to be, I mean, even the dead are going to see him because they're going to be rising up. The dead in Christ, of course. And, of course, those that pierced him. So, let's see. This is the natural field. No objection. Okay, yeah, the smooth things. Yeah, and so what they're doing is they're preaching the smooth things like they did 2,000 years ago. Oh, when the Messiah gets here, he'll end Roman rule. It'll be peace on earth. Well, it worked so well that the Pharisees, the men of the cloth, fell for it. Satan's using the exact same lie today. And people think that when Jesus gets here, there'll be 1,000 years of peace. But the Bible does not say that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. And it's I got a page on the website called 1,000 Years. It's pretty blunt. But if they don't read their Bibles like Amos said they won't be, the prophet Amos, chapter 8, verse 11, then they're going to fall for this malarkey. So she goes on. She says, to this, the natural heart feels no objection. You know, the smooth things. Well, yeah, I'd love to hear smooth things. I mean, I don't want to know that the world's ending. So that's the mindset of some people. Actually, we look forward to that day. We strive on to the perfection so that we can come to that day. But she says, to this, the natural heart feels no objection. This is what you want to hear. She says, it is only the spirit and power of the truth and the salvation of Christ that are hateful to the carnal heart, especially if you get a lot of money and you got a Lexus in the driveway or a Cadillac or whatever, or even a Mercedes, or like those Arab sheiks with a solid silver Mercedes. Remember those pictures I put on the site a while ago? That was insane. There's a vulgar display of wealth. So going on, she says, there is nothing in the popular ministry that stirs the wrath of Satan, makes the sinner tremble, or applies to the heart and conscience the fearful realities of judgment soon to come. Let me reread that because I think I kind of messed up the punctuation. There is nothing in the popular ministry that stirs the wrath of Satan. Okay, all right, yeah. In other words, like Bill Hybels' churches, you know, the Willow Creek movement where they got 3,000 to 5,000 to 20,000 seats and you make church entertaining. You know what they coined a new phrase. You know, you go to church and it's very entertaining. Preacher-tain. Yeah, well, yeah, was it preacher-tainment? Yeah, that's what he's, yeah, the guys on the radio said, so, well, the pastor has to learn how to preacher-tain. What? He said preach-er-tain. Preacher-tain. Entertain while you preach. So, there is nothing in the popular ministry that stirs the wrath of Satan. Why? Well, because they're doing exactly what he wants them to do. And then she says, or makes the sinner tremble, because it's smooth things. It's like, yeah, this is the kind of stuff I want to hear. It's nice. Oh, it's gentle. None of that, you're going to hell if you go to church on Sunday. None of that, you shouldn't eat pork. Or none of that, you shouldn't do Christmas and wear wedding rings and have steeples on your churches. Oh, that's always rocking the boat. Always getting people mad and angry. You know, you people are peculiar. Thank you. Because that's what the Bible says. We are peculiar. We're not like the rest. We are not defiled by these women. And Jeremiah 6:2 says women are churches. So none of this makes the sinner tremble or applies to the heart and conscience the fearful realities of a judgment soon to come. In other words, hey, Christ ain't coming back. Who cares? Let's kick back and relax and have some fun. She goes, wicked men are generally pleased with a form of piety without true godliness, and they will aid and support such a religion. Clark Gable theology. I remember my dad telling me about this when I was a kid, and I didn't get it because divorce was a big taboo word back in the day when I was a kid. Well, especially when you're in a Catholic upbringing. because they would always make hymns and haws about it. Even all the churches did. They didn't care much for divorce. But my dad told a story about how Clark Gable wanted to get divorced from his first wife. But he was Roman Catholic, and they wouldn't let him get a divorce. So he went to another church. They said no. He went to another church. They said no. He went to another church. They said no. He went to another church. They said yes. He became a member of that church. In other words, without true godliness, they look for something that doesn't have true godliness, and that's where they will aid and support such a religion. That's, more or less Clark Gable theology. Okay. Said the angel, nothing less than the whole armor of righteousness can enable man to overcome the powers of darkness and retain the victory over them. You can't just wear the helmet. You can't just carry the sword. You got to have it all. She says, Satan has taken full possession of the churches as a body. The sayings and doings of men are dwelt upon instead of the plain, cutting truths of the Word of God. The spirit and friendship of the world are at enmity with God. When the truth in its simplicity and strength, as it is in Jesus, is brought to bear against the spirit of the world, it at once awakens the spirit of persecution. Very many who profess to be Christians have not known God. That is scary. I mean, there are a lot, there's billions of people out there that literally think they're Christians and are heaven-bound, and they're self-deceived. She says, the natural heart has not been changed, and the carnal mind remains at enmity with God. They are Satan's faithful servants, notwithstanding they have assumed another name, like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 says. She says, I saw that since Jesus left the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary and entered within the second veil, the churches had been filling up with every unclean and hateful bird. And we all know what that means. That's the definition of Babylon. She says, I saw, oh, and that reminds me, too, of that young girl that was possessed and on YouTube. And because I used to mess with manifestations in the occult before I was a Christian. And some people think that that video is a spoof or it's a fake. It may very well be. She may have witnessed an actual possession. But what she says during the possession makes sense, prophetically, symbolically, if you want. Because while she's being possessed and screaming and getting all scared and all this other stuff, she goes, it's like a little bird. That's what she says. Like the demons coming at her like a little tiny bird. And it was, when I saw that, I was like, whoa, that looks a little bit more genuine. But still, kids will mess with the Ouija boards, thinking it's, you know, it's cool. At least it's what it was like in the 60s and 70s when I was growing up. You know, if it was cool, you know, go to the haunted house, see the yellow eyeballs in the mirror floating above your head. And it's just amazing how you can go from being a goody two-shoes to want to be the tough guy just for acceptance. It's insane. But, the devil uses it just about on everybody. Peer pressure really works, and people let it work. If it didn't work, then explain why just about every young girl out there wants to wear the clothing that's painted on. Because their friends are wearing it, and their friends will think, what's the matter with you? What are you wearing? They'll make fun of them. Peer pressure. Look, if you don't show some cleavage, girl, or talking to a young man and say, you know, like if you don't really get some, you know, skin type or make your pants hang down, what's this? Yeah, this style with the hanging the pants with the underpants showing it. That's got to be the most strange thing I've ever seen. I mean, I thought some of the styles were bad when I was a teenager, but that, I guess guys have to come up with a way to be that way too, but that's just strange. You know, to be, you know, sexy, I guess they're looking for. Yeah, adults do that too. I know some of the younger, older, like in their 20s and stuff. Yeah, what Goran just put in the room. You don't drink beer? What kind of a man are you? You know? And they'll start making fun of you. Well, you want a Shirley Temple or, you know. Or like if you, like they hand you a joint. That's, says, what are you, a wimp? Come on, dude. What's up with you, man? If you don't, everybody's going to think you're crazy. You know, that's how it happens. Your best friend. The devil's not going to come up to you. So like I always say, he's not going to come up to you like some crazy biker just all sorts of rotted liver and maggots dripping off of his hair and stuff like that and say, come follow me, let's go have some fun. No, it's going to be your best friend. Whoever's closest to you. That's how it works. That's how it's been working for 6,000 years. But live and learn. Some people got to live and learn the hard way. So she goes on to say, I saw great iniquity and vileness in the churches. Yet their members profess to be Christians. Their profession, their prayers, and their exhortations are an abomination in the sight of God. Said the angel, God will not smell in their assemblies. Selfishness, fraud, and deceit are practiced by them without the reprovings of conscience. And over all these evil traits, they throw the cloak of religion as if it makes it all nice. That's like what they do today. I mean, look at Christian rock, for example. That's a perfect example of throwing the cloak over something to try to make it look good. And if you've seen some of this Christian rock that they put on, it's unbelievable. It's like, you know, ever heard of thrash metal or the heavy metal headbang? They do the heavy metal headbangers too. But the thrash metal or the punk rock, or the guys that just scream like they're demons, they go, you know, they're like screaming all the time, and the words, you could barely understand them because their voices are getting... They got Christian singers like that. And so they take this cloak and say, this is Christian music, put a cloak over it. It's okay now. It's always, you know. What's the difference between that and the certain damsel that had the spirit of divinity in her walking behind the apostles? Saying, listen to these men. They speak the oracles of God. That's why the apostle turned around and cast a demon out of her. You know, because you can't claim to be a Christian and walk with Satan at the same time. You can't have a cup of devils and a cup of God on the same table. Can't happen. So she goes on to say, I was shown the pride of the nominal churches. God is not in their thoughts. Their carnal minds dwell upon themselves. They decorate their poor mortal bodies and then look upon themselves with satisfaction and pleasure. Jesus and the angels look upon them in anger. Said the angel, their sins and pride have reached unto heaven. Their portion is prepared. Justice and judgment have slumbered long, but will soon awake. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. The fearful threatenings of the third angel are to be realized, and all the wicked are to drink of the wrath of God. An innumerable host of evil angels are spreading over the whole land and crowding the churches. These agents of Satan look upon the religious bodies with exultation. For the cloak of religion covers the greatest crime and iniquity. I mean, case in point. Because he's a pope, he's still not dealing with any kind of problems with him while he was a cardinal actually helping bishops and priests get away with child molestation. Unbelievable. He thinks he has escaped judgment. From man, maybe. But that eastern sky is going to split pretty soon. I doubt he'll be alive during that time. The man doesn't seem to be, you know, very young anymore. But still, he too can find salvation. But, you know, there's times when you kind of think, okay, is that one that can be called reprobate? But still, you can't judge the man in that respect because you can't make a righteous judgment. You really don't know. But when you get to that position as pope, it's pretty obvious. He's the man of sin. He's the son of perdition. He's the Antichrist. But not the, quote-unquote, like Satan when he stands here acting like he's Jesus on planet Earth. So she goes on to say that all heaven beholds with indignation human beings, the workmanship of God, reduced by their fellow men to the lowest depths of degradation and placed on a level with the brute creation. Professed followers of that dear Savior whose compassion was ever moved at the sight of human woe heartily engage in this enormous and grievous sin and deal in slaves and souls of men. Human agony is carried from place to place and bought and sold. Angels have recorded it all. It is written in the book. And see, this is another thing that kind of soothes the soul, but in a strange way. When you think about it, just like with the one verse where it says they'll heap coals upon their head, because there's many people that come against us. There's Seventh-day Adventists, in Roman Catholics. For some reason, the rest of the denominations don't really give us a rough go. Once in a while, I'll get something, some hate mail from a Baptist. But it's usually SDAs and Roman Catholics. The last few years, it's been mostly SDAs. Don't understand why. And for some really weird reason, about 80 to 85% of them are women that come at me and get angry. But, oh, man, I lost my train of thought. It derailed. What are you going to do? If it comes back, it comes back. Maybe I wasn't supposed to share it. So anyway, so let's go on. Angels have recorded it all. It is written in the book. And okay, that's what I was going to talk about. You think about, like, let's say you're in a dungeon. And you understand it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And you also understand this is all being written in the book. And no, it doesn't settle my soul that you're going to get yours, dude. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Okay, like when someone got me in a dungeon, let's say, and he's sitting there going like that, putting his hands together, says, boy, oh boy, I just love torturing you kind of a thing. And I'm thinking it's all being written in a book and you're going to get yours. No, that's not what I'm talking about. The fact that it is being written in a book means 1 Corinthians 10:13. My Father knows what's going on right now. It's being allowed because I can handle it. And whatever the case may be, he needs to allow this so that he may be glorified. Well, this man that's wringing his hands together to try to torture me, if that's where my lot ends up in, going to be saved by Christ because of this, just like some of the people that stepped up and became Christians after they watched other Christians burn at the stake? Who knows? It's all being written in the book. And if it's being written in the book, my Father's involved, and that settles my soul. It makes me realize that no matter what, my Father's there. You want to say Dad is there, or Abba, like Jesus called him, Abba. And that's a term of endearment, like we call, like we say Daddy. And I've done it a couple of times in prayer. It just slips out sometimes, Daddy. You know, you say it like that. And I don't want to do it out of disrespect. I just don't want to do it. But sometimes you're getting so wrapped up, and while you're talking to him, it just happens sometimes. But I think twice in my entire life, because I really want to show respect. Reverence, you know. Reverend and awe is his name. Not, you can't, like if you're a pastor or a preacher, you can't call yourself reverend. What do you think you are, God on earth? Hey, wait, isn't that what was prophesied? Oh, yeah, there's a good one. Craig and Andy just put this in the room. Let me get this where it won't jump up. Okay, there it is. And this is from Our High Calling, page 168, paragraph 5. It says, let all remember that angels are recording in the book of remembrance. I did a sermon one time on all the different books. This is one of them. Angels are recording the book of remembrance, every word that vindicates the character and mission of Christ. Vindicates. You know, exonerates or proves that he was not as Satan claims. So vindicate the character and mission of Christ. Of those who testify of the love of God, the Lord says, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. Amen and amen. So she goes on to say, after she says it is written in the book, she says, the tears of the pious bondmen and bondwomen of fathers, mothers, and children, brothers and sisters, are all sanctioned. Wait, no, wait. Are all bottled up. Oh, yeah, the tears. Are all bottled up in heaven. God will restrain his anger, but a little longer. His wrath burns against this nation, and especially against the religious bodies that have sanctioned this terrible traffic and have themselves engaged in it. And you can look around now in today's world. You can see like guys like Pat Robertson, Billy Graham, his son, Franklin, and then, of course, Robertson's son. I don't remember his first name. And, you know, and I bring those guys up because they got some clout. I mean, even Robertson tried to run for president, no less. I mean, the ultimate church and state right there. I mean, that guy's a short robe Jesuit. I got a newsletter all about him, and we'll just leave it at that. But what I'm saying is these so-called, quote-unquote, religious leaders who have political chutzpah or something. I mean, look at Billy Graham. Whenever he gets a whim, he can have it on in prime time television, a Billy Graham crusade on TV for two straight hours. Prime time. It's not so much that he has connections with the government, it's that he has sold out to Satan, and he's going to be used by Satan. When Billy Graham started out, he was showing and proving the Antichrist in Rome. And so, of course, he was attacked in a major way and schmoozed out of it. Because I remember when I was a little young kid in Catholic Church, the priest said, stay away from that tent down the road. It's a Billy Graham crusade. He'll proselytize you. I said, what does that mean? That scared me. I was like 10. What does the word proselytize mean? I thought he was going to beat me up or something. So we stayed away as little kids. And they eventually got him to a point where now he admits that says that the Pope is a man with the Holy Spirit. He's not the Antichrist anymore. And he stopped preaching. So these guys have got a big judgment upon them. His anger like she says, is especially against the religious bodies that have sanctioned the terrible traffic. Billy Graham was in the Oval Office with a few presidents. He could have stopped a lot of the stuff this was going on. He's got some connections. He could have done it. He was put there for a reason, like Joseph in Egypt. He was placed in a position where he could have made some changes. Okay, fine. Prophecy has to be fulfilled, but it's a lousy place to stand if you're Billy Graham. Let's just put it that way. So going on. She says, such injustice, such oppression, such sufferings are looked upon with heartless indifference by many professed followers of the meek and lowly Jesus. And many of them can themselves inflict with hateful satisfaction all this indescribable agony, and yet they dare to worship God. This reminds me of a man that I was working with years ago, and a friend of his got hurt in the parking lot of a church. And the pastor, you know, helped, you know, called an ambulance, the whole nine yards, and, you know, helped out and used to bring food to them every week, but then all of a sudden stopped bringing the food. And then when they called them, he used four-letter words on the phone. The pastor. And this man is the pastor, dares to worship God with his kind of mouth. And he got angry because he thought the girl was going to sue him because she got hurt on his parking lot. It's all about the money. And this was just, you know, what just happened a few months ago, like 7 or 8 months ago. I remember praying about, we prayed about the woman who broke her leg in a couple of places because it was slippery, icy. So she says, it is a solemn mockery when they dare to worship God like this, right? So it's a solemn mockery. Satan exults over it and reproaches Jesus and his angels with such inconsistency, saying with hellish triumph, such are Christ's followers. And this is one of the reasons you see those women in those, well, it's actually all, what was the name of that church, that Baptist church, that says God hates fags on those big posters, or goes over to those military funerals and says, thank God for dead soldiers? Westboro Baptist Church. Thanks, Ryan. That's the one. Such are Christ's followers. You can see Satan just puffing up his chest really big on this one because, I mean, come on, that's his masterpiece when it comes to, I mean, that woman's possessed. And CNN puts her on the TV and asks her a few questions to get her on the screen so that people can see how nutty Christians are, to make Christians look nutty and crazy. Just like over at, it's like some of the movies in Hollywood. If they have a movie about sports, what do they do when they pan the crowd? You know, everybody's cheering for the quarterback or whatever, and all of a sudden you'll see a Christian that has a sign that says John 3:16. But what does the Christian look like? He's always dressed up like a clown with multicolored hair or some kind of a weirdo. They do everything they can to make the Christians look bad, and then Satan does this as well. And, you know, when you got, you know, like with people like the Pope that kills 500 million people, such are Christ's followers. Or look at the Baptist preachers that go, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. Such are Christ's followers. This is what she's talking about. She goes on to say that these professed Christians read of the sufferings of the martyrs, and tears course down their cheeks. They wondered that men could ever become so hardened as to practice such cruelty towards their fellow men. Now, where did we hear that before? When the Pharisees would talk about what they did, what their forefathers did to the prophets of old and how they killed them. And while they're talking about this with such remorse, they're planning to kill Christ. It's just in one spiritual ear and clean out the other one with nothing to slow it down. She says, yet those who think and speak thus are at the same time holding human beings in slavery. And this is not all. They sever the ties of nature and cruelly oppress their fellow men. Now you got to think of the time that she's talking about. This is back in the 1800s. Slavery was legal. And did you know this? And some folks still bring up the slavery ticket and says, look, you got to be quiet about it now. First of all, you aren't a slave. And second of all, there are about 3 or 4 times more slaves in the United States of America now than there ever was before. I did an article about that on the website. I couldn't believe it when I found that. But most of them are like sexual slaves. But there are, and then look at the way the employment thing is. Most people are slaves to their bosses. You know, what's the prophecy say? You know, these guys are heaping their treasures together for the last days, and their employees are crying out for the cruelties and working for. They're not paying the worker worthy of his wage. They're just not doing it. They're trying to keep as much money in their coffers as they can. She goes on to say that they can inflict most inhuman torture with the same relentless cruelty manifested by papists and heathen towards Christ's followers, said the angel. It will be more tolerable for the heathen and for papists in the day of the execution of God's judgment than for such men. Reason being is that papists, right off the bat, were pagans. They never really embraced the truth of Christianity, but Protestants used to, especially Seventh-day Adventists. Wow, are they in for a major, major judgment upon them. Especially with all these, if they're in the church now, the only reason they're in there is because they're not either reading or believing their Bibles. I won't even get into Ellen White's writings. I mean, she overwhelmingly uses the scripture to show them they're in the wrong church, but I don't know. They keep saying that, well, she says never to change a denomination. You know, well, who did? The Seventh-day Adventist Church changed their denomination. Not us. If you look at the statement of faith of the Seventh-day Remnant people, it's the exact same as it was back in the Ninth Hour Movement when Ellen White was alive. But if you look at the Seventh-day Adventist Church statement of faith today, it's totally different from that what it was when it was formed many, many years ago. She goes on, the cries of the oppressed have reached unto heaven, and angels stand amazed at the untold agonizing sufferings which man, formed in the image of his maker, causes his fellow man. Said the angel, the names of the oppressors are written in blood, crossed with stripes, and flooded with agonizing, burning tears of suffering. God's anger will not cease until he has caused this hand of light to drink the dregs of the cup of his fury, until he has rewarded unto Babylon double. Reward her even as she rewarded you double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. I saw that the slave master will have to answer for the soul of his slave whom he has kept in ignorance, and the sins of the slave will be visited upon the master. God cannot take to heaven the slave who has been kept in ignorance and degradation, knowing nothing of God or the Bible, fearing nothing but his master's lash, and holding a lower position than the brutes. But he does the best thing for him that a compassionate God can do. He permits him to be as if he had not been. In other words, what she's getting at here is, let me highlight this. I'm going to backtrack a little bit. Okay. You know, because some people have, like the Jesuit theology, like on Larry King that one time. You got a Jesuit saying it, a Catholic, regular Catholic priest saying it. You got Joel Osteen saying it, Billy Graham saying it, and of course John Paul II and Ratzinger, Benedict XVI, put it in writing as well, that you do not need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to gain heaven. Just be as good as you can possibly be. Well, then why is a prophet of God saying that this slave who was kept from the knowledge of God by his master, not letting him see the Bible, just like all those Catholics that were prevented from seeing the scriptures because it was chained to the pulpit and written in Latin, doesn't, just because they were, the scriptures was kept away from them doesn't mean they're guaranteed heaven. And she's saying here, they're not going to make it there. It's going to be like they've never been. In other words, on that great and dreadful day. Okay, I'm sorry, that's the second coming. With the executive judgment at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan, of course, is going to burn for a pretty long time. Well, a real long time, let's say, but not for eternity. That's not what the Bible says. And then, of course, guys like Hitler and, you know, Stalin and Attila the Hun, whoever. And, you know, Caiaphas and all these guys that were in Pontius Pilate and all them and Herod, they're going to burn, you know, not as long as Satan, but they're going to burn for a while. And then there's going to be a bunch of people that, you know, killed Christians or beat up Christians or whatever. They're going to burn for a little while, too. But, and you got these people that never were allowed to see the scriptures. The Lord's still going to be compassionate. They're going to go that fast. They're not even going to, you know, I mean, how long does it take for the brain to register the pain? It'll be like they've not been. They're going to, some, I guess, for the, if I remember correctly, what Sister White says, they're going to, like a vapor. They'll burn very fast, like a vapor. Okay, when I finish this, I want to read what Bonnie just sent me in private. So, okay, so she goes on. But he does the best thing for him that a compassionate God can do. He permits him to be as if he had not been, while the master must endure the 7 last plagues and then come up in the second resurrection and suffer the second most awful death. Then the justice of God will be satisfied. In other words, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And that helps bring a lot of Christians who have a little problem with anger back into that Christ-like character when you realize that, and no, you don't sit there and go, you're going to get yours, man. I mean, the Lord's going to take it. No, you don't, no. It's, if it gets to that point where coals are going to be heaped upon their heads, that's God's will. Because I still pray for those that come against me, and hopefully they'll be standing next to me on that crystal sea. Praise the Lord if they are, okay? But if not, hey, that's totally in my Father's hands. He deals with it whatever way he sees best, however way he'll be glorified best. You can't even think, oh, I hope they get... No, you can't think that you hope they get theirs. Because the Lord loves them too. He's going to give them every opportunity just as much. So let me read this last little thing here from the Fulfillment of Prophecy appendix, I guess, is that she's talking about here. It's a C appendix that was on page 276 here of this early writings that we were just reading. This is the appendix that she said to see it at. I skipped over it, but where it says, I saw that the slave master, and then it says C appendix, will have to answer for the soul of the slave whom he kept in ignorance. This is what it says. It says, slaves and masters, according to Revelation 6:15 and 16, there will be slavery at the second advent of Christ. Here we find the words every bond man and every free man. The statement by Ellen, this is where I was putting it. On my page on the website, it says, is Ellen White a prophet? Oh, no, that's not the, well, that is a good page, but there's another page that comes off after that. On the bottom links it out, and it's also in the menu. It says, that is the one, yeah. The other one just says, who is Ellen White? This one, is Ellen White a prophet? She talks about slavery in the last days. And then when I did some research to find out if there's slavery going on now, that's when I found out the United States of America is one of the biggest nations that has slavery. And it's 3 or 4 times that as much as it was when those poor souls were dragged out of their country in Africa and brought here to be slaves and their own people. Now, this is what a lot of the black people don't know this. A lot of them don't know this, and they need to find this out. Their own people in Africa sold them into slavery to make money. Their leaders, their black leaders in Africa did that. It wasn't the white guys. The white guys were just the ones with the money. The white guys bought them. And anyway, yeah, so I got that on that one page on my site about the slavery thing. But anyway, she goes on to say, she goes, here we find the words every bondman and every free man in Revelation 6, verses 15 and 16. The statement by Ellen White under discussion indicates that she was shown in vision the slave and the slave master at the second advent of Christ. In this, she is in perfect accord with the Bible. Both John and Mrs. White were shown conditions that would exist at the second coming of our Lord. While it is true that Negro slaves in the United States were freed by the Emancipation Proclamation, which went into effect 6 years after statement under discussion was after the statement under discussion was penned, is what it should say. The message is not made invalid. For even today, there are millions of men and women in actual or virtual slavery in different parts of the world. It is not possible to pass judgment on the prophecy of the future until we have reached the time for the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so, but yeah, like on my, like I said, you know, check out that one page on my website. For those you listening on the radio, just go to, you know, Presence of God, you know, or remnantofgod.org, and then you go to the prophecy section, scroll down to where it says Ellen G. White with a question mark, and then scroll over to where it says, was she a prophet? Hold on, it might pop up, knock the menu out there. All right, was she a prophet? And when you get to that, scroll to the one that says slavery in the end days and click that, and then there's a small blurb right there. Well, it's not that small, but about, let's see, April 18th, 2001. Let me just read this one. It says, modern-day slaves can be found laboring as servants or concubines in the Sudan, as child carpet slaves in India, or as cane cutters in Haiti in southern Pakistan, to name but a few instances. According to Anti-Slavery International, the world's oldest human rights organization, there are currently over 20 million people in bondage. Wow. That's insane. 27, the later reports show 27 million slaves worldwide. And it says here that the slaves in the USA that come over 60 different countries around the world that have been found. 90 cities in our nation have slaves. But it says we aren't the worst, of course, but there are still anywhere between 14,500 to 17,500 slaves sent to America each and every year. That's on top of the ones that are already here. So, it ain't good, McGee. Okay, could I share this with the room, Dave and Juanita? It's already 11 o'clock. Bonnie, I just saw her change the page. I just noticed I took forever on that last one. Is it okay to share it with the room? Oh yeah, okay. All right, I just got this from Dave and Juanita, and this is like I guess one of those prayer requests that we. And she's just giving me an update. She goes, it's regards to her aunt Bonnie. It says she is doing very well, receiving therapy for the stroke. But on the way to therapy, being pushed in the wheelchair by her daughter, she couldn't get it over a ramp, and the chair flipped backwards. Whoa. Bonnie landed on her head onto the cement. Back to the hospital she went. But she's doing very well, despite. Thanks again for everyone's prayers, as her survival was slim. But she's okay now, I guess, right? It's not slim anymore? Is that what you're saying? It's not slim anymore? Or it was slim, right? So it's not. I don't know if you can hear me. No, she is good. Okay, that's David and Wendy just said they're good. So, okay.